Praise God. I'm excited about it as well. My sister Lisa's my elder sister, and she's right under Darren, and so she's my elder sister, and then after me is Russell, and then Althea, who's a missionary in Brazil. She's next, and then Patty, my little sis, and what a blessing. Brother Doug Yoder, I was soul winning with him in Bible college. We were knocking doors in Sylvan Lake, and I'll never forget this. He knocked on the door, and for some reason, he backed up too far. As soon as the door started to open, he missed the step. He went over into a bush, literally fell into a bush, and I'm standing there watching all this. I'm thinking I'm going to jump in and save the visit. He didn't need my help. From the bush, he said, "I'm Doug Yoder. This is Eric Tharp from Emmanuel Baptist Church. We're knocking on doors." I'll never forget that. And what a blessing Brother Doug is. He's a man of God. And thank you, Pastor. We had such a good time today. I got to go soul winning, visiting today. With one of the Timothys of my life. And I got to see your pastor pastoring today. You have to just understand, folks, I was there when he came in with the hair that dragged all the way to Detroit from Jackson. It gets longer every year, preacher. And you just have got to pretend being me for just a minute. I know it's a miserable thought, but just me for a minute. And then be with him today, watching him hold the hand of precious people, loving on people, pastoring people. And what a joy, what a thrill. I'm telling you, if my name's never in the sword of the Lord, having that experience to me is one of the great treasures of the ministry. And what a tremendous, significant work of grace that God has done. Amen. Glory to God. I asked the brother here on the front row, "Do you have a sermon? Because, man, I don't know what to preach. I'm messed up. I'm telling you, I can't take it. I get around Lisa and I start crying. Why is that? I don't understand it." But hearing that song and seeing Julie sitting out here and then Brother Case, I'm telling you, you always tender me up when I get around you, man. And someone said when they're around Brother Case, it feels like they're around John R. Rice. And I feel the same way. I want to talk for about 5 minutes about free will mission giving. I want you to listen to me about why we're having this conference. I'm going to preach a message I believe the Holy Spirit gave me tonight. But I want to take about 5 minutes and talk to you personally as a pastor, as a visiting pastor to the church family of Loomis Park Baptist Church. Now, I don't know what the percentage is of involvement of the membership giving to the missions program. If I refer to it as faith promise or free will mission, we're all on the same page. Amen. We're talking about giving over and beyond the tithe. The tithe is fundamental to your giving. Every member of this church must tithe. It isn't something you can take or leave. We're commanded to bring our first fruits to the Lord. And that's a tenth of our income. And all God's children said, amen. That's what we're supposed to do. There is no discussion about that. And so it's vital that we understand fundamentally, my giving begins with the tithe. Now, it's been many, many years that I've given 10%. I give way past 10% because that's kind of how it goes. When you give your tithe, and then you add to it offerings, as it was referred to as free will offerings. Now, in your card here tonight, free will mission giving commitment to God, there are options to give weekly, biweekly, monthly, or yearly. Just 2 weeks ago, we received in our offerings someone's year total year mission giving. Praise the Lord. They got their tax refund, I guess, and they gave their entire year's mission offering. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. And so we take that and we break that down into a monthly payout because we support our missionaries every month. Is that what we do here? So every month, who gets to write those checks? Is there anybody in the room gets to write the check? Raise your hand. Who gets to do that? Raise your hand if you get to do that. Who is that? Joe. Who? Where's Joe? I don't see Joe. Joe, where are you at? Joe, he gets to do it? Man, that's a job I wish I could have, writing the missionary checks. Isn't that a blessing? Sending those checks to the missionaries. So every month, like clockwork, that's going out. And that missionary's getting that $100, whatever the amount is, every month. Now listen, please, here's what I want to talk about your involvement in this program. You mark on your card whatever the amount is that God lays on your heart. Don't do it tonight. Don't do it last night. Don't do it tomorrow night. Let's wait till Sunday. Let's say, God, show me. Because here's what I'm after as your visiting preacher. I'm after God allowing me to be a voice and a reminder to you about faith. About maybe what we could do beyond what we've been doing. And so there are two people in the room. If you're a member of the church, number one, you ought to be involved in mission giving. If you're not involved, here's the other people. We want to get you involved in mission giving. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not bragging. I'm at the top end of my mission giving. I got my tithe, got my mind I give. Pastor, you and I talk about this. The man's up here at the top giving. Many people here are way up here. I'm talking about giving over 50, 60, 70, 80, $100 a week to mission. Don't get shocked over that. It's absolutely the way it ought to be. We trust God, and God keeps increasing our faith. Are you hearing me tonight? Amen. That's what faith is all about. Faith is never static. It must constantly grow. It's like a muscle. If you don't exercise it, it will atrophy. So you want to extend, you want to enlarge your faith. So one group here, you're already giving. Why don't you pray, Lord, increase my faith. Would you say it with me? Increase my faith. Ready? Increase my faith. I'm asking you to pray that. And say, God, maybe I can increase a little bit. Now don't be nutso on this, but say, God, you show me. And by the way, God wants to show you. Increase my faith. But here's what I'm also after. I'm after those who are currently not involved in regular, systematic mission giving. We want to get you involved in this. Not so that we can say, woohoo, look at what we're giving this year. Although there should be goals. I believe in goals. I believe we need to set standards and goals and shoot for things. If you don't aim at something, you'll miss it. You got to have something to aim at, amen? And so you set a goal. And so one of the things I'm after as a pastor in my own church is always trying to get new people involved in mission giving. Because I believe this, the more people involved, the more God is pleased. That's what we want. So I'm after that. Please listen. Don't give up on the meeting. Stay with us. I hope you stick with this thing and stay involved. Speaking of that, let me read you something from one of our textbooks when we were in college. I got it out of pastor's office. I read this every year in our mission conference. I personally don't do the mission conference. I bring in a guest like you all do. Let me read you this. During World War II, there was in this country what was referred to openly through the media from the White House to every house in America, total mobilization. That was the mind of America during the Second World War. No sector of the economy, private or public, was exempt from the war effort. We know that historically in the Detroit area. The plants on John R. Were turned from automobile factories to tank factories. Total mobilization. Every sector, private and public, was involved. No sector of the economy was exempt from the war effort. Keep with me now. Whether a person was driving a truck or digging ditches or filling vouchers, he was part of the total war effort. But none of these persons was in the same category as the men in uniform. Those men in uniform obviously were known as soldiers. This term was not applied to everyone, not even to the workers in the munition factories. My wife and I pastor and live just 70 miles from Rosie the Riveter's headquarters during World War II. I've been to the very dockyards where the Liberty ships were made by Kaiser. Kaiser here in America, not Kaiser or yonder. The Kaiser Shipbuilding. And they built the Liberty ships. There's one in dock in San Francisco. If you ever come visit me in California, I'll take you. It's right there. It's a wonderful, real, preserved Liberty ship. These were done there in that area. Let me get back to the reading here. So the term was not for everyone. It was for those soldiers in uniform. It was reserved for the 12 million men under arms in the various branches of the armed services. Many of them never saw combat. Some never even went overseas. The fact remains that by government statute, they were in a class by themselves and played a unique role in the conduct of the war. No one suggested that everybody was a soldier. Soldiers were soldiers, and civilians were civilians. Even though both were totally involved in the war effort, and win or lose, each shared the same fate. Now, we have some missionaries. Soldiers, stand please. Missionary soldiers, you're the soldiers. You're the missionaries, you're the soldiers. Please stand. You're the missionaries, you're the soldiers. These people are going where we're not going. Now, I would love to go with them. If God would let me, Central Valley Baptist Church is going to have to put together a pulpit committee. Because I'd go in a heartbeat if God would let me go to the mission field. But these are the ones who carry the arms, who are in the uniform, who go to the front line. Let's praise the Lord and give a hand to these people. Amen. Amen. These are the soldiers. You may be seated. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, wait a minute. Are they more important than you and me? No. Go ahead and say no. We share the same results. We share in the same purpose. Total mobilization means this. Even 5-year-old kids in this church ought to be involved in mission giving. I'm telling you, when I was a little kid, I learned this. I understood way back when that it's everybody involved. Everybody involved. Say that. Everybody involved. Everybody ought to be praying, God, show me what I could do to be involved in the mission outreach of Loomis Park Baptist Church. And be involved. You say, well, all I could give is 5 cents a week. Do you know what God can do with 5 cents a week? It isn't the nickel that we put in that plate, but it's the God of heaven who looks down upon us and says, I am well pleased. And then God begins to breathe His miracle power on something like that. And do you know who benefits from that? Not just the missionary going to reach the deaf. Not just the missionary going to help missionaries. Or the brother going to China. God bless you, brother, for going to that nation over 1 billion people. Not just the ones in Brazil and in Mexico and in Quebec. But we benefit, thank God. Hallelujah. Say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, that's not the sermon, but that sounds like a good one. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12, please. And I'm going to talk fast. And Pastor, I'm going to get right on it. And I really want to say things to you folks. Actually, Pastor gave me liberty this week. I'm going to take one of the times I have and just talk to you a little bit about his story. And I think he being a missionary here, God brought him from Massachusetts here. And I want to tell you something. How many want to hear something about their pastor? I'll give you some stuff this week. I got some good stuff. I got nothing on his wife. She pretty much walks on water. And I'm a little afraid of her. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so happy to be here. You know, in some countries, you have to watch your P's and Q's. In Mexico, however, when you take a bath or a shower, you better watch your H's and C's as well. An H in Mexican or Spanish, whatever you want to call it, an H, you see an H on the faucet? You think that's hot? It's not. It's cold. The word means heledo. Am I saying that right? Who can help me with the Spanish? Heledo, that means cold. So if you turn on H, you're getting cold. If you turn on C, you think that's cold? No, that's hot. Caliente. So you got to be careful when you're out in the mission field. Amen. You never know what to expect. All right. Romans chapter 12. Are you there? Say amen. I'm going to read just 3 verses. I was going to read the whole chapter because I think it all goes into a general context. But we're going to get right at it. Verse number 1. Remain seated. Please let me begin reading. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Tonight, the message I'm preaching is out of that final statement in verse number 3. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The message tonight is, what is the measure of your faith? Join me, please, in prayer. Father in heaven, as we've already seen your hand of blessing upon the music and all that's been done, oh God, I'm asking you to help me tonight. Lord, not just to deliver a sermon, but Lord, I want to be the messenger from heaven, that voice of God that preaches this eternal, unbreakable book. I pray that, Lord, you'd meet with us and help every person, young to old. And God, I pray that we would thoroughly look at our faith tonight. Thank you for the Bible. Now bless, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Last night I preached to you more so about actual faith, or the faith that we have. In other words, the relation of faith to us. Tonight, I want to speak about our relation to faith. What is faith from our perspective? I want you to think about that statement, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There are literally scores of verses in the Bible that deal with faith, and in specific, a Christian's faith. Tonight, I want you to think about this Bible as the rule or the measure of your faith. You see, tonight you might think, well, I have faith, preacher. Let's put it under some examination tonight from the Word of God. Not long ago, I did a little search in the New Testament, in specific, the Gospels. And I wanted to see everywhere Jesus talked about faith. And there's a lot of places where faith is discussed. I can't hardly help but mention Hebrews 11 and other places in Scripture, Genesis 22 and all through the Scriptures. But I did a little examination of Jesus' comments or Jesus' observation about faith. And I found in that little research that there are three basic categories of faith that Jesus himself identified. I found in this study that, first of all, Jesus identified people with great faith. My, wouldn't it be something to be one of those people? Say amen. I mean great faith. There's a sermon I preach from time to time. Faith that made Jesus marvel. That's an astounding thing. To make the Son of God go, wow. It made him marvel. But people with great faith. Then, I hate to say it, Jesus points out people with no faith. Zero faith. And then the large category that I'll probably spend the bulk of my time remaining on is people with little faith. But let's begin tonight by thinking about people with great faith. There are two places in the Bible, or two people in the Scripture, that Jesus identified as having great faith. If you could please follow me along now in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 10. Now I'm going to just get there and read, not because I get faster and I want to show who's the best with the Bible, but because my time is limited. But please don't close your Bible because I'm running ahead. Just stay with me and keep listening, please. Vital that you listen to the Word of God. Jesus, the Bible says, when Jesus heard it, verse 10, Matthew 8, 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. In this text, here is a Roman, an outsider, a non-Jew. He heard about Jesus. He saw the miracles. He had a dear friend who was a servant who is now sick. And he comes to Jesus in verse 7. He said, Jesus, come help me. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And the Romans stopped Jesus and said, Lord, just say the word. Just say the word only. This meant something to Jesus. I don't know really exactly what that meant to him, but this Roman said, just say the word. It impressed him so much that he marveled. And he said, that is great faith, great faith. Wouldn't it be something if we have the kind of faith that would say, Lord, you just say the word, I believe. I believe. Oh, this centurion is given this identification as a man with great faith. I want you to measure your faith tonight. Think about your faith tonight. I have to give illustrations, especially about missionaries. I'm thinking tonight about that missionary in Burma. Maybe I shouldn't give the name. Maybe tomorrow night some of you kids can come up and tell me. Maybe not. I need to give it. But Judson, Oh, I will do this. I want to know who was the first missionary sent out of America. Maybe a young person could find that out. The first American sent missionary. Tell me tomorrow night. Pastor will give you a candy bar. The faith of Judson. He was bound to a 32-pound weight of chains. His feet were tied between bamboo poles. A fellow prisoner in the prison said, "Dr. Judson, what are your prospects in converting the heathen of Burma?" And Judson, in that prison, he said, "My prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." Oh, that's great faith. Say amen, church. Thank God for great faith. Let me show you the second instance of where Jesus points out great faith. It's in Matthew 15. Go there quick. 15. That's right after 14. And verse 28. You're welcome. Verse 28. And the Bible says, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Here's an interesting parallel story, really. One sorrowful seeker and now another sorrowful seeker with a great need. But listen, the need was not for their self. It was the need for another. Think about that. In both of those instances, it was someone who is exercising faith, not so they could have, but on the behalf of another. And Jesus points it out again as great faith. And this time, it's a mother who's carrying great faith for her daughter. This mother, a mother, a Syrophoenician, a non-Jew once again. Jesus answers her not a word until the gospel was sent to the Jews, but he doesn't answer her. But she didn't quit. She just kept on coming. And she said, "Lord, you cannot ignore me." She kept at it, and her faith overcame even Jesus ignoring. And Jesus was so impressed. He was overcome with her faith, and he again said, "You have great faith," and that daughter was made whole. Oh, wouldn't it be great if God would raise up in this great church someone with great faith? It might be a young person. I think about the faith of young children. They have simple faith. Would God give us simple faith? Amen. I hate saying this, Pastor, but the older I get, the more pessimistic I'm becoming. I'm getting a little more negative as I get older, and I hate it with all my heart. I'm fighting it with everything in me. The realities and the burdens of life often rob us of simple faith. I remember going to my mother one time saying, "Mom, I need a pair of church shoes." I really did. I needed a pair of church shoes. You say, "What are church shoes?" Well, they're shoes you only wear to church. Amen. I remember going to my mother and we were living in LaGrange, and I said, "Mom, I don't want to wear these nasty." I honestly had duct tape holding the sole in, and that's just the truth. And she said, "Well, son, I want you to have a pair too. And I think the only way you're going to get a pair is if you get in there and pray for a pair." I'll never forget being 13 years old, going into our bedroom, Russell in my bedroom, and me getting on my knees saying, "God, Mom told me to ask you for a pair of shoes. And I'm asking you, Lord, get me a pair of shoes." I'll never forget. It wasn't just a few days later in Howe, Indiana. You remember that used store we used to go to? Mom said, "Son, let's go get you a pair of shoes at the secondhand store." I went in and got me a pair of black patent leather church shoes with a 4-inch heel. Praise God. This is 1977. Had a 4-inch heel and the platform of the sole was 2 inches, buddy. I was doing it. Amen. I'm telling you. But I remember learning to ask God to provide for a need. Hey, when is the last time you got down on your face before a holy God and said, "Oh God, I cannot go on except you come into my life and bring an answer to my need"? God wants to do that for every one of us. You might have enough money in the bank to float a battleship. You still need to understand you cannot please God outside of faith. Great faith. But you know, the second category are those who have no faith. It's recorded in Matthew and Luke and Mark as well. But in Luke chapter 8, and I want you to just see this one at least, Luke chapter 8 and verse 25. We'll only look at Luke once, but we'll go back to Matthew. Luke 8 and 25. The Bible says that he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." It's missing faith. Where is your faith? I want to tell you something. Sometimes a child of God gets pulled into the vortex of reality and we miss our perspective of faith. We begin living by sight and by what we can see and trace it in the life of the Jew. Every time that happened, they went bankrupt and their ship was in catastrophe. Oh, God's children need to hit an altar and say, oh God, forgive me of having a faith that must see. God, give us a faith that goes on whether we see or not. Blessed are they that believe and have not seen. We need to get rebuked tonight, amen, of living a life of sight. I'll tell you something, I think about precious missionaries. I was in the day, growing up in the day, when missionaries drove on bald tires and said, I'll drive with a bald tire if I have to. And they crawled their ways. Crawled to the meetings. And I'm not approving of that type thing. But bless God, they did it because God called them to do it. Right. I'll tell you something. I'll support a missionary that's got the guts and the grit that'll say whatever it takes, bless God, I'll get myself going and God will bless my faith. Listen to me, my missionary brothers, you need to have the faith no matter what happens. I remember a young man came to us just before we left, Pastor. He said, I'm going to go plant a church up in Chesterfield, Mass. He thanked me for this, by the way. I'm saying this story at the 25th. He came to me and he said, well, I'm coming to have some support. You help me start a church. Now, folks, let me just be plain with you for a minute. I started a church and I didn't have any support. We didn't teach that in the 1980s. If you're planning a church, bless God, get a job and start a church. And he came to me. I said, well, let me ask you this question, young man. I said, if you don't get the support, what are you going to do? He said, well, then I guess I won't start the church. I said, wrong answer. If God called you, I put my finger in his face, and I'm not being unkind, but I said, son, if God called you to plant that church, get your carcass where God told you to go and let God meet the need. Right. I wasn't long after that, God pulled us and moved us to California to heal after our son's death. I was at the 25th anniversary, and that same preacher came to the tent meeting there, and he pulled me aside, and he said, Brother Tharp, you'll never know what you did for me that day when you told me, do it or die. He said, I'm still there. The church is growing. He said, and God did it with or without support. Listen to me. We're going to get to heaven one day. And I'm afraid we're going to stand there with empty hands because we didn't believe it. We didn't have faith. We were so stuck on our sight that God says, I could have done whatever had to be done. Just trust me. No faith. No faith. Oh, God, rebuke this awful day that we're in. No faith. No faith. It doesn't take much faith, by the way, to sail when the seas are calm. Sometimes you find your faith when it gets troubled. When God blows a hole through your life, you find your faith. And I want to tell you something, that's the best day of your life. I will tell you this, we get on the other side, the best day of our life will not be when we had all the money and all the acclaim. The best days will be when we were all alone and the unseen hand of God guided us through. Thank God. I'm not saying, boy, let's have fun and misery. I'm not preaching that. I'm not up here saying, pray every morning, God, give me misery. No, sir. I'm telling you this, our God changes not. He is immutable. There is nothing that affects Him. There's nothing that distracts Him. God is tuned right into your life. He's just looking for somebody with faith. And that's what I'm talking about, number three, the little faith. See, that's the largest category. Some have little faith. Now, we've talked about great faith. We've talked about no faith. Let's see what the Bible has to say about little faith, what Jesus said about it. Five times, go back to the book of Matthew now, chapter 6. As you're going there, five times, Jesus spoke to saved people of little faith. And in each situation, Jesus spoke to a particular need that the Christians were facing. And so we're going to take the rest of our time, which is about 8 minutes, and I'm going to talk to you about what Jesus spoke to in these five instances about little faith. Now, I'm not rebuking. I'm showing you what Jesus said because I was thinking about it tonight, Pastor, from here to the beautiful room that we're staying in, where Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of what? Jesus' measure of mustard seed faith is mountain-moving faith. I couldn't process that. He takes an infinitesimal small measure and says, if you have just that, you can move mountains. This little faith we're looking at here, I don't know the measure. All I know is I don't want to be in the little category. I want to be in the big category, amen, about faith. Let's look at this first one, Matthew 6, verse 30. You see it there. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, say it with me, O ye of little faith. There it is, little faith. What's he speaking about here? Let me give it to you this way. He spoke to overcome care. Care. Jesus uses two great illustrations in this chapter to deal with care. I'm talking about things that we are overcome with, care. He talks about laying up treasures of verses 19 and 20. Then he talks about creation in the same verses. He talks about the birds and the flowers. And he talks about these beautiful things that he cares for. He takes care of the birds. I don't know what it is that the older I get, the more I like birds and flowers too. I don't get it. I'm starting to think I even like unicorns. I don't know what's going on with me. But birds and flowers, one of the men the other night at the church, he said, folks, we need some people to come up on Monday and help with the planters around here. You know, Pastor really likes flowers, and he's a staff member at that time, he was at least. But he said, and we know Pastor's a little bit, and he's struggling, and he caught himself, and he said, he's a flower child. So he was fired immediately, and after the flowers were taken care of, rehired. But he said, I take care of these. And he said in verse 20, he said, well, why are you concerned? What is your care? Why are you so cared? God takes care of flowers and fowls. He takes care of it all. He cares for you. I went to Bible college on a prayer. I went to Bible college on faith, and it wasn't long I began to realize that God's trying to teach me to trust Him. And I learned in my early years, and I remember praying for groceries. I remember praying, God, you've got to give us some food. And there's no kidding about this. Lisa, you know, we went days with no food. I would never draw any criticism of the church family where my dad pastored, but they weren't tuned into my family. Mom and dad and six kids. I remember saying to Mom one morning, Mom, what are we having for supper tonight? All kids want to know that, right? I think I did at least. I was 200 pounds when I was 10. That's the truth. You were too. And Mom said, we're going to have popcorn. I said, popcorn for supper? She said, yes. The next morning, we got up to the smell of popcorn. And that same next night, we had popcorn. This went on for a number of days. I remember, Russell, you and I don't know how vividly you remember this, buddy. Some of these things are clear to me. But I remember, Russ, me and you just begging God for some Twinkies. I mean that. I wanted a Twinkie so bad. And we laugh at that, but I'll tell you something. I remember praying, God, it'd be sure nice if we had some Twinkies. And then I have to tell you, at 10 years old, I began to realize this wasn't all about me. I was thinking of my precious mother in there frying popcorn and bacon grease. Thinking, oh God, what it must be to be a mother having to do that. I remember begging God, oh God, please give us some Twinkies. Please, Lord, give us something to eat. I'll never forget, Russ and I were down in the room where we all slept, all of us in bunks in the church basement. And I remember that big wide door, 54-inch wide door, that great big rattling window in it. And we heard this. Me and Russ said, somebody's at the church door. And it was the basement. And then you went up these about 11 steps right out of the basement. And me and Russ went to the window. It was just about dusk. And I'm not kidding you, church. That about 5 foot wide stairway, 11 stairs, every speck of those stairs covered with bags of groceries. I mean, lined up all the way. And at the top of those stairs stood a great big fat preacher that we knew and knew to love greatly. And one of his deacons. And we opened the door and said, who are you? He said, go tell your dad, Brother Johnson's here. And we ran back in there and said, Dad, there's food out there. We brought in those groceries. Let me tell you something. The first bag I got into, I tore into a box of Twinkies. That's true stories, folks. I remember seeing that happen in my life. And I'm telling you something. Along the way, the burdens that I carry of a growing and large church and the ministry requirements and the burdens that pull on me, just like your life, I'm realizing that I've got little faith. Oh, God, increase my faith when it comes to the cares of life. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, you and I tonight, we need to take that little faith and graduate it. And say, God, increase my faith. So many times I can hear in my own heart God saying, oh, ye of little faith. Then we find another place in Matthew 8 and 26. If you'd look at that there, Matthew 8 and 26. I wish I could spend more time on that, the cares. Because you know something, I pastor a church of people exactly like you. Although my crowd is very diverse. I've got a large population of Filipinos in my church, and Guatemalans, and Salvadorians, and I've got some Russians in my church, and I mean all around the world, and people from China, there in California, is a large cross section of people, and a few Irish white people, amen. And I'm telling you something, everywhere we go, it's the same. People overcome with cares. We're worried about what's coming down the road. The president and the White House and the both houses of Congress. And we worry about Greenspan and all the Federal Reserve and all the things that are going on. We get overcome with care. Listen to me. Hear me. Hear this preacher tonight. God is still on the throne. No matter what happens in the United Nations or what happens in Afghanistan. My son right now is in Afghanistan serving in the Air Force. And my wife and I are coming to new places of God, we need you. And I'm finding myself praying differently as our son is in a war zone and understanding just recently, witnessing another aircraft shot down. Oh, listen to me. God says, oh, ye of little faith. God wants to graduate our faith. I'm going to say it again. God wants to graduate our faith. In 8:26, look at it there. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This is astounding to me. He said, what's your problem? And everything was calm. It's almost like one of those, I should have had a V8 moments, amen. Why was I so worked up? Why was I so troubled? I remember I worked at one time a 30-story office building. I was a cleaning manager. And I had a master key for every door in that building. And every floor and every place was a different key, but my key fit every one of those. You understand what I'm saying? One key fit it all, but everybody had different keys. And I was told, if you lose that key, you will be fired and you will be fined. And they gave me this astronomical amount of money to scare me, I guess. And I said, I'm going to keep that key. It's the key to eternal life as far as I'm concerned. And I remember one time I came up missing it. And oh, for about 3 days, I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I thought for sure it's over. I've got a wife and a little baby. And I put on a different jacket. There it was. I spent 3 days and all I had to do was look in that jacket. You know, some, I think some of us, we need to just look somewhere else than where we're looking. Yeah. We're looking at that nasty situation, that awful situation, where we need to look to the Lamb of God. Right. We need to look back to Jesus. Some of us forgot the sky is blue. Well, here in Michigan, it's usually gray, but nevertheless, blue. It's blue, and God is still in heaven. And why are you so fearful, he said. He spoke to overcome fear in that verse we just read. Fear. Oh, fear is such an obstacle to faith. You cannot have faith and fear together. And fear vanquishes faith. Fear is a diminishing tool of Satan to diminish our faith. And God answers our fears. I love it in Isaiah 41:10. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Pastor read this today. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I love that song, The Unseen Hand. But I don't know, Brother Casey, if you can sing that for us. But oh my, there's an unseen hand of God. Remember those three Hebrew children in that fiery furnace? That king looked in there and said, well, I got them. But he didn't know there was a fourth man in the fire. And I'm telling you something. When you're in the fires of fear, there's a God in heaven who doesn't abandon you. He doesn't leave you. He never leaves you. He said, I'll never forsake you. Why should we fear? There's no need to fear. No need to fear. Then he said in chapter 14 and verse 31, you're still in Matthew, say amen. Verse 31, look what he said. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Fear. He's talking about, faith. He's talking about little faith to overcome doubts. In this passage, we have an instance where Peter is at his greatest. This is a beautiful and symbolic picture of Peter. The disciples are in the boat on the sea, and Jesus is in a mountain praying for them, and he comes down, and the men go off into the sea. And by the way, Jesus praying on the mountain is a beautiful picture that he's right now, listen, he's right now on behalf of you and me mediating. He is the intercessor. Jesus today in heaven is pleading on our behalf, thank God, as the great mediator between God and men. But he comes down and he finds the boat distraught and those men in fear at the 3 a.m. watch. And someone looks out on the sea and they see someone walking. And Peter, I appreciate his faith. He said, "Lord, bid me to come unto you on the water." And I don't know what it was like, but can you imagine stepping from the so-called safety of the boat? So-called perceived safety of the boat. Let me tell you something. You're safer on the water than in the boat where Jesus is. And he stepped out on that water and he walked to the Lord. And amidst the chaos and clamor, amidst the fear and the failing, he said, "Thank God I'm walking on the water." And you say, "Well, he sunk, preacher." I know he did. But bless God, Peter walked on the water. By the way, he sunk because he got his eyes off the Lord. He saw the waters. And oh, may God rebuke small faith in all of us tonight. A fourth time, Jesus spoke about little faith. And I just need to give this and move on. Chapter 16 and verse 8. Look at verse 8. "Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye brought no bread?" I, as a pastor, understand a little bit about needing to care for the needs of the people. And I'll tell you something, this must have been a difficult time for these men as they gathered together and 20,000 or more people are there. And Jesus said, "Feed these people." And they said, "Lord, we have nothing to feed them with. Why would you ask us this?" You see, Jesus spoke here to overcome poor reasoning. Jesus said, "Feed them." And the men reasoned within their own intellect and said, "Lord, we haven't got anything. Matter of fact, come on, bring that boy over here." And he said, "We got 5 little loaves and 2 little fishes. But what is this among so many?" Poor reasoning. You say, "Oh, the Loomis Park Baptist Church, how are we going to reach Jackson?" Jackson. Jackson, the city where God put this church 117 years ago. Wow, I saw the place where it used to be today. 117 years ago. You see, if you take our logic and our intellect, there's no way we can reach this city. There's no way we can reach China. Who in the world are you to go to China? What are you doing going over there? All those people. They didn't think that way, though, back in the 1800s, did they? Buddy, during that 19th century, missionaries went to China by the boatloads because they believed we could reach the world. And let me tell you something, church. Let's not give up on this understanding that God never tells us to do something that he does not equip and empower us to accomplish it. I believe with all my heart, if everybody got in the total mobilization, and I mean not only sending money and a few going, but I'm talking about even young people in this church stepping up saying, I could be a missionary. I preached this past week. Let me just give you the last one. I have to stop that last one about concern about our future. Over there in 6:34, remember Jesus talked about, why are you concerned about the flowers and the fowls? You're concerned about the future. He spoke little faith about the future. I preached this past week. I suffered with a leg injury and different things, and I preached on Thursday morning. I didn't think I could preach. I almost backed out of it. I taught 4 Bible classes, and then I preached a chapel service. I stood for about 6 solid hours. And I remember I preached, and Pastor, it was one of the most dud messages I've ever preached. As I'm preaching it, I'm in my mind saying, "Stupid, stupid, waste of time, waste of time." And I'm honestly just jamming the gears to get done. I said, "You know what? I want to ask this question. When is the last time God got a hold of your heart about surrender?" You see, God wants to call people into the ministry, but he calls them once you've surrendered to him. I said, the key, therefore, is surrender. I said, every one of you, there's 140 men there in that room. I said, bow your heads and I want to ask you right now, have you surrendered to God? Have you said, "Lord, I take my hands off the wheel of my life." And I say, "Lord, you're in charge." I said, if you've never done that, I want to see your hand. Would you please raise it? And pastor, in that room of about 140 preacher boys, 4 men raised their hands. I was so tired. I was so sick that day. I couldn't hardly stand on my feet. It wasn't me. I'm telling you, it was a dud sermon. I hope they don't post it on the web. But four young men raised their hands. And then Brother Borf came up and said, all four of you boys stand up. And he prayed a prayer of dedication on those four young men. I left that place feeling defeated but excited that God can take pathetic, pitiful vessels like me and speak to hearts. But here's the bottom line. Four men surrendered. Have you surrendered? Have you surrendered? Let me tell you something. I've surrendered. If God wants me on the mission field, bless God, I'm going. You ought to do no less. Surrender. Oh, ye of little faith. You say, what about money? Don't you worry about that. It's like my son Joe, when he was a little boy, he'd be riding in the car and he'd say, Daddy, what time is it? He's three. I'd say, don't you worry about what time it is. 10 minutes later, what time is it? Always asking me what time. At 3 years old, you don't need to worry about what time it is. Child of God, quit your worried about stuff you shouldn't be worrying about. Get your hands off the wheel. Say, Lord, you steer the rest of my life. My father was 30 years old when he got saved. Firefighter in a good career. Making $70,000 a year in 1970. He was doing good. Owned a home outright. Everything perfect. And God touched his heart and called him into the ministry. Let me tell you something. That older man, 32, went into the ministry. There are three sons of his in the ministry. Three daughters of his in the ministry. Grandchildren in the ministry. Because somebody said, if you want me, I'm here. Would you bow your heads please with me?